why he tells us to call on him. That's why he tells us to trust him, even when we don't understand things. Thank you for that. This is the last Sunday for our Faith Promise Missions Commitment forms. And we've received different forms through the year or through the last month and a half. But if you have not yet filled one out, officially today is the last day. So there are forms back in the foyer. And I want to encourage you, just take a moment before you leave. Hopefully you've prayed over this and you can go ahead and fill that out. You say, what difference does it make whether I fill one out or just give? It makes this difference. If we are able to increase one of our missionary support, or if we're able to take on a new missionary, we only know that by the accumulative total of what we'll give over the next year. So if you say, the Lord hasn't burdened me to increase my giving, that's fine. Just put down the same amount that you wrote down last year. That way we'll know. If, as I said before, if you've never participated in Faith Promise, listen, God said, or the disciples said that Jesus increased our faith. I'm not asking you to, you know, pledge $1,000 a month, maybe 10, maybe 25. Just ask the Lord, hey, above my regular giving, my tithes, my offerings, Lord, just enable me to be able through a month or maybe once a quarter to give a certain amount. So I encourage everybody. I encourage parents to have your children learn to walk by faith, and this is one of the methods that can help them in that. Teenagers, take a step of faith. Don't rest on what your parents are doing. You step out. Be part of that. Also, just want to make mention that next Sunday, July 3rd, we're going to be having Liberty Sunday here next Sunday morning. I'm joining in with pastors all over the United States to declare the thought of liberty. It's not freedom, it's liberty. I'm trying to, if there is any hope of our nation repenting and turning back to God, there are going to be hundreds of pastors all over the United States doing the exact same thing. I want you here next Sunday morning. You may not come next Sunday evening for the celebration, but make sure you're in your place if you are here in town next Sunday. And then you may have noticed in the back of the bulletin and also on the screen this morning, Evangelist Rich Tozier and his family will be with us in September. Originally, they were scheduled for the end of October. There was a issue with his scheduling. He asked if he could change it. Now, it's not the best time to be having a revival meeting start. That's Labor Day weekend. But in all seriousness, I want you to set aside that time. I know it's a holiday weekend. But why don't you celebrate the holiday right here around home and be faithful to the services? We need this desperately. He is a God-anointed man. He has a power of God in his life. And it's been a good while since Brother Tozier has been with us. But I want you to be here for that. I'm going to ask you now, we're just a little over 2 months away, to begin to pray. I'm going to challenge you to begin to fast and pray that God will do a special work in our church. We need it. I need it. You need it. Let's be honest with each other. We need it. And I believe Brother Tozier is the man that can be used of the Lord. As I said, he's a God-filled, spirit-filled man. He has a sanctified life, and God will use him, but we have to be receptive to it. So that's coming up Sunday, September 4th through Thursday, September 8th. Just want you to put those dates aside. Now I want you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Genesis chapter 45. As I said earlier, this is going to be different. I believe any time the pulpit is filled, there ought to be an emphasis to invite people to Christ. While that is not the tenor of this message today, I would say to you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there's never been a time in your life where you've turned from your sin and turned to Jesus Christ. I pray that before you walk out these doors, you will humble yourself and call upon Jesus Christ to save you. that if you need to get with someone, take it privately aside and make certain you understand what it means to be saved by God's grace. There is nothing in life that matters. Without that, you have no real life. You must have Jesus Christ. The Bible says God has commanded all men to repent. And there is that need. So if you're not saved, trust that you'll get saved. But that is not the focus of this message today. This is I mentioned it several weeks ago, I'm just going to be preaching some very practical things. Now, I'm going to put a little disclaimer here. Some of you are not going to agree with what I'm about to preach. You may not actually appreciate it. Not because it's going to be controversial. Not because I'm going to say things that are going to necessarily be convicting. You may not think this is appropriate for a pastor to stand in the pulpit and preach this way on a Sunday morning. So I trust that you will at least be gracious and consider, and then you take with this and do with it as you choose. This is between you and the Lord. We're going to start here in Genesis 45. I'm going to have a word of prayer, and then we'll read the scripture. Father, I thank you again for Mrs. Howell and Elizabeth being able to be here and update us on the tremendous work that's going on there in New Zealand. I know from my understanding over the years, New Zealand is a very, very difficult field. Yet you've given a great foothold there and fruit for the labor. I thank you for their work. Lord, I just ask that you'd continue to work in them. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of being able to look into this book. I thank you for it. Thank you for its transforming power in me, what it's done to change me. It's changed my way of thinking. It's changed my way of living. It's changed everything about me, and I'm grateful. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, as you say in your word, and do that for everyone here today, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis chapter 45, and I'm going to begin to read in verse 4. And Joseph said unto his brethren, come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years hath the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in the which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Now, most of you are very aware of the life of Joseph, so there's not a great need for me to go back and do a lot of filling in other than the fact there may be some that are not that familiar with his life. Of course, Joseph, the son of Jacob, was next to the last child. I believe that Jacob was influenced by Joseph's getting right with God, or with Jacob getting right with God. I think for his older brothers like Judah and Reuben, they saw a father who was God's child. There's not a question in my mind that Jacob was God's child, but he was not right with God. He lived a carnal life for much of his existence as a child of God. And God had to do some radical, rough things in order to get Jacob's attention and get him right. And by the time he got right, Joseph is yet a little boy. And not like his much older brothers, he is there to see his father's transformation. His name is changed to Israel. He has power with God. His life is changed. And Joseph's life is changed. That is part of the natural response of why his brothers hated Joseph. Not just because he had a coat of many colors. Not just because his father showed favoritism. I think his father finally learned how to love his children. And it would not benefit his older brothers, but it would benefit Joseph. It would benefit Benjamin. Now, God would remedy that later. So we have a young boy who has the elder brothers very jealous of him. And of course, when his father gives him the coat of many colors, it showed favoritism. I'm not justifying Jacob for doing that, but it showed favoritism, and his brothers hated him yet the more. And when Joseph was sent by his father out to check on his brothers as they cared for the sheep, Of course, they plotted against him. First, they were going to murder him. Reuben intervened, said, don't kill him, just throw him into this pit. While Reuben is away, his brothers sell him to a band of Midianite merchant men going down into Egypt. He's taken into Egypt. For the first few years, he is a slave to an officer of Pharaoh. And we know what happened. Potiphar's wife seduces him. And to God's praise, Joseph said, how then can I sin and do this great wickedness against God? Would that more people who say they love God would just walk away from sin. Amen. Too many of us cave. Well, it cost him. And sometimes doing the right thing will cost you. Amen. But you're still to do right. Like Bob Jones Sr. used to say, do right. Do right till the stars fall, do right. And we should. And Joseph did. It cost him. He was sent to prison for several years. From the age of 17 to 30, he is a slave or incarcerated. Now, let's just skip to the point. He is eventually brought out of prison by a work of God. He is made the most powerful man on the entire planet. He is second in name only to Pharaoh, but as far as power, he had more power than Pharaoh at that time. He would bring the world through a difficult period, especially there in the Middle East. And God had a purpose. And I want you to notice the purpose for which God allowed Joseph to go into slavery and into prison. The reason he allowed Joseph to go on into Egypt. Now, we know that there is a personal point to this. Whatever God does in your life, there is a personal point of sanctifying you and maturing you. Whether it's through death or divorce or loss of employment, whatever it may be, there is a work that God is trying to do in you. And the worst thing you can do is do this to God. Praise the Lord, Joseph did not do that. Did Joseph understand what God was doing? I don't think so. The Bible tells us that God was with him. I'm not sure that Joseph always knew that God was with him, but Joseph was not going to rebel against his God, whether he understood it or not. So here is Joseph, and he is lifted out of prison. He is placed in this position. You know the dream that Pharaoh had, the dream about 7 years of plenty and 7 years of famine. Well, a period of about 26 years from 17, well into his almost 40s, about a period of 26 years that Joseph has not seen his brothers. And the day comes through those 7 years of famine that Jacob has to send 10 of the 12 to go and search out food. And they heard that there was food in Egypt. And they go into Egypt and they are brought before their brother. Now, they didn't know it was his brother. He looked like an Egyptian. He had on the garb of the Egyptians. He spoke their language. He had the, you know, you've seen pictures of the Pharaoh and all the makeup and all the stuff that those men wore. He looked like an Egyptian. He had no clue that it was his brother. And here in chapter 45, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. And we read that just a few moments ago. And I just want you to focus on what Joseph said. The reason was for God sending him through all of this turmoil and heartache in his life. Verse 5, he said to his brothers, I've been sent here before you to preserve life. Verse 7, he said to his brothers, I've been sent to save your lives by a great deliverance. He said, this is why God sent me ahead of you. This is why God allowed me to go into captivity as a slave. This is why God allowed me to go to prison for all those years to preserve your lives and to preserve your life by a great deliverance. God obviously is not bound by the limit of time. And we listen to what I'm about to say. We know he's eternal. And our tomorrows are God's yesterdays. And we understand that. My tomorrows are God's yesterdays. He's already been there. He already knows. God knows what's coming around the corner. And when Joseph was just a little boy, and the thought of famine and the severity of it and the life-threatening famine that was about to be brought was no clue, but God knew. And God took a 17-year-old teenager and send him into this horrific life to prepare him, to preserve the lives of his family by a great deliverance. And God did. God took that little band of Hebrew people, the fledgling beginnings of Israel in the midst of a very corrupt Canaan and pagan Egyptian culture, Philistine culture, Edomites, Canaanites, you name it. He preserved that little band of people by God's great power. Now, I want you to go to the book of Acts and look at chapter 11. The book of Acts and look at chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, we're going to look at verse 27. The beginnings of Israel, God preserved that little group of people at their infancy to spare them. Now we jump ahead to the New Testament church. The church in its infancy. And something happens to this church in its infancy. Remember, the church begins in Jerusalem. The focus for a period of time, not a long time, but a period of time, was at Jerusalem and in Judea before the gospel through persecution begins to spread out. The focus of the church is here in Judea. And I want you to notice verse 27. And in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Here's the infant church. It's small, comparatively speaking, compared to what it is today. You didn't have these then. If you met out by a creek side, or at somebody's home, or maybe on Solomon's porch, you know, that's where people met. They didn't have their own houses of God to meet in, so to speak. Still in his infancy. And something happened that brought threat. A dearth, in other words, great famine. And what did God do? He raised up a man by the name of Agabus and some others to forewarn the believers of the coming dearth, and to make a way for them to be delivered through the dearth. Now, one thing I want you to understand, God did not keep infant Israel from going through troublous times. He did not keep the infant church from going through troublous times. But God made a way for them to be able to go through these times of famine. God was good to preserve his people. And I'm saying to you this morning that God has not changed. In Malachi chapter 3, verse 6, the Bible says, "For I am God, I change not." Like in the days of old, God preserved his people by warning them and preparing them. And I think God is doing the same thing right at this very moment. I'm no prophet, not pretending to be one, never putting myself on the level of a Joseph or even an Agabus. But I believe that God is doing a work right now to forewarn us as he used Joseph and Agabus to help preserve his people. We are in very uncomfortable times right now, aren't we? And they appear to be getting worse. And I believe personally that God is warning those who love him of the upcoming peril that we are now entering into, and quite frankly have been in for probably, well, we could go back to March of 2020. Nothing has been the same. I cannot tell you I'll just be blunt, the mental stress that are on pastors all over this country, it is just not the same. That's not to make anybody feel sorry for any, sorry, as Brother Paul would say, make anybody feel sorry, but it's just the reality. And the stress that has been put on people, the surge in suicidal attempts by children and teenagers because of locking them basically in their houses without any kind of social interaction, those kind of things that have happened in our culture for the last 2.5 years. It's been a devastating time in New Zealand. You've seen the terrible things that have gone on in Australia. These things that have happened, they've been difficult times for everybody all around, believers or non-believers. And we look into this moment, we need to consider why we were headed into these perilous times, or why we have already entered into them. And I think this is important. I could skip this and probably save a lot of time, but I don't think we should skip what I'm about to do. I want you to go back to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And I hope you'll just continue to keep turning with me to these different passages. You need to see this for yourself. Deuteronomy chapter 28. When Israel eventually comes out of Egypt after those 430 years and they are on their way to Canaan, and God is establishing them, giving them the laws and statutes by which they are to live. He's organizing them into a nation and into a national, or into a, really a world power, if you will. As he prepares them, he says, listen, you're different from other people of the earth. I've chosen you. I have chosen you. And because I've chosen you, I'm going to do some things for you. They're going to be very, very special. And in chapter 28 of Deuteronomy says, if you'll obey me, I will bless you greatly. So the first 14 verses just lift blessing after blessing after blessing. From verse 15 to the end of this very long chapter is curse after curse after curse after curse after curse after curse after curse. I want you to notice with me verse 1. And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kine, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shalt thou shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee one way, and flee before thee seven ways. The Lord shall command the blessing upon thee and thy storehouses, and in all that thou settest thine hand unto, and he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, that thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of the earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee, and the Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, and in the fruit of thy ground, and in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers to give thee. The Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give thee rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand. And thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day, to observe and to do them, and thou shalt not go aside from any of the words which I command thee this day, to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods to serve them. As God deals with this young nation, now numbering upwards of about 6 million people, he says, if you will obey me and keep my commandments, I'm going to bless you and bless you mightily. Verse 1, he says, I'm going to make you high above all nations. Does that sound like any country you've known over the past 100 years? Yeah, us. Verse 3, you'll be blessed in the city. There used to be a time where you could walk through the cities of the United States and not feel afraid. I know so because I've done that. We lived near Atlanta. We went to Atlanta often downtown, spent time there, underground Atlanta, World of Coke, you know, College Football Hall of Fame, blah, 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 and never felt threatened. My wife and I took the senior class from Emmanuel Christian School to New York City back when Mayor Giuliani was in power. They had a heavy police presence. We walked around the streets of New York for a few days, never even thought about crime. It was so good at that time. I've been to downtown Chicago, walked around downtown Chicago as a student at Bob Jones University, spent some time there during Christmas break and never felt threatened. Went to San Francisco. Well, I did feel a little bit threatened there. Of course, that wasn't all that long ago. But my point is this. There's a time where you could go to the cities and never feel threatened. You couldn't pay me to go to those places today. It is a threat. He said, you'll be blessed in the field. Oh, beautiful, for spacious skies, for what? Amber waves of grain. The United States has been known as the breadbasket of the world. When I was a boy growing up on the farm, now we didn't have a huge farm. You know, we were dairy farmers, but we still raised oats, corn, wheat. And I remember my dad telling me, we're not planting that field. And I said, why? Because the government is paying us not to plant that field. Why? Because they have so much grain right now, it's rotting. They can't get rid of it fast enough. And it's not because of a war like with Ukraine. It's because we were so mightily blessed. As of this moment, that is not true for the farmers in the Midwest. The farmers right now, many of them are saying, we are not planting. We cannot get fertilizer. We cannot endure the high fuel prices. Now, we were small farmers in comparison to many. I mean, I knew kids that were, you know, living in Kansas and some other Midwest states where they had 10, 20, 30,000 acres that they field farmed. We didn't farm that kind of acreage. But the point is, now many of these farmers are saying, we can't do it. We just can't. For our family, it was very difficult, the cost of equipment. You know, just if you have a bad crop one year, it just totally destroys everything, basically. And the point is, as difficult as it was, you know, when I was there, you know, 50 years ago, how much more difficult it is today because of what's going on in the world. Verse 4. He said, blessed shall be the fruit of thy body. I praise the Lord that Roe v. Wade was overturned. Amen. I praise the Lord. But I'm going to tell you something. There are still 63 million plus children who have died. And if we think the battle over abortion is over, we're sadly mistaken. It's been a little more of an eye-opener to me, the rage that's within our nation and this huge divide in our nation between peoples. It's almost like there's two countries here. I am shocked by how many call themselves Christians that would support abortion to any level. We would not have done that 70 years ago. We entertain it now, even in our churches. We entertain, well, certain, for this reason or that reason, I don't want to stand before God and have to answer for that one. One of the interesting things to me, and is I'm throwing this in for extra, when Manasseh slaughtered the innocents, and that's the way the prophets put it, they slaughtered the innocents. What is more innocent than a child within the womb? God said, I'll forgive everything, but I will not forgive the slaughter of the innocents. 63 million lives. Several generations of income earners, tax contributors, Social Security. All that's gone. And now our country, in part, a little part, is struggling because of those things. Myself, I'm entering into that stage now where, you know, 65 or 67, you're supposed to get Social Security, supposed to get, was it Medicare, whatever it is, you know, they're saying, we actually don't have any money in those things. We actually, you know, we're just printing money to do these things and raising up the cost of inflation, all those things, you know that. We're not blessed in that. Verse 6, blessed in basket, blessed in stores. Our supermarkets have for generations has been filled to the gill with food and product. Several years ago, Boris Yeltsin, who was a president of Russia when they ceased to be the Soviet Union, Yeltsin was brought over to the United States, and I think, if I remember correctly, he was going to tour NASA down in Houston. And while they are driving toward it, he said, "I'm going to stop at that supermarket over there." Now, that was not on the schedule, but he's the president of Russia, and so they said, "Okay." And actually, I saw videos of him going into this supermarket, and he was so shocked at the abundance. And he went back to Russia, and Yeltsin actually tried to convince other leadership in Russia to become more like the United States, not us become like Russia, like we're trying to do now. He was shocked. But now we go into grocery stores, and ladies, and any of the men who shop, you know this. Those shelves are not always full now. It's not super bad yet, but it's not the same, is it? Verse 7, "The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face." It seems like there was a time up until World War II where victory was almost certain for this country. And you know what? I can just put it this way. The fighting spirit of the men who have gone into battle, Korea, Vietnam, you know, the Gulf Wars, Afghanistan, I don't think that's changed. We still have great warriors who have an ability to get the job done. But when politicians get involved, and we saw the debacle in Afghanistan, it was a disgrace to this nation, a disgrace to the men and the women who wore the uniform of the United States. It was a disgrace what this administration did. But I'm not going to all stick it on the Biden administration. There's a spirit in this country in which we have said to God, "Forget you." And God said, "Okay, if you want to forget me, I guess I'll have to forget you too." And we're seeing these terrible things happen. You say, "Well, Pastor, you're using Old Testament. Now, we're not Old Testament saints. We're New Testament saints. And that's not really fair that you do this. You know, you're trying to equate to us a nation that God chose." God chose Israel. If you read the Mayflower Compact, if you read some of the original documents, especially by the Puritans, you'll understand this. They came over here for the worship of Jesus Christ. When our own Supreme Court justices in years past declared this a Christian nation, God did not choose the United States. A bunch of pilgrims and a bunch of colonialists chose God. Psalm 33:12, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord." It didn't say blessed is Israel whose God is the Lord. Blessed is the nation. In other words, whatever nation chooses to go after him. And there have been some nations over the course of our 6,000-year world history that have chosen to at least try to please God. And he's honored them for that. Again in the Psalms, Psalm 9, 17th verse, "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations," plural, "that forget God." Our nation has basically forgotten God. Get out of our schools. Get out of our government. Get out of our institutions. And we declare ourselves now a secular nation. "The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God." I want you to think. Think about these blessings that he speaks about. Verse 8, abundance. Verse 12, he said, "You will be a lender nation, not a borrower." That was one time true. That's not true of the United States now. We are in debt, especially to communist China. He said in verse 13, "I'll make you the head and not the tail." And that is becoming a situation now in which Much of our influence over the world is about to be negated, and we won't be a leading nation. And then when you get into verse 15, and we're not going to go through all this, but he said, if you refuse to obey my commandments, I'm going to curse you. Now, listen, he's saying that to his people. If you, my people, don't humble yourselves and obey my commandments, then obviously I can't bless you, but I will curse you. Verse 16, cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field, cursed shall be thy basket and thy store, cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy land, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and cursed shalt thou be when thou goest out. And he just goes on, and it just gets worse and worse and worse. He said, the longer you stay in this condition, the worse it will become. Again, you and I can say, well, that's Old Testament. That has nothing to do with this New Testament era. And I can agree with you to a point. But can I remind you when the New Testament was brought into being and they were taught to search the Scriptures? As Jesus said, search the Scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine and for correction and reproof and for instruction in righteousness. The Scriptures that Paul referred to, the Scripture that Jesus Christ referred to, was Old Testament. There wasn't a New Testament yet. And if it's good enough for Jesus Christ, it's good enough for you. We'd be foolish not to consider the admonition here. As a nation, we've turned away from God. Romans 1:28, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind. This is Pride Month. We're taking little children to pride parades and exposing them to perversion. We're taking them to drag queen shows and exposing them to perversion. We have teachers who are perverted in their lifestyle and are propagating that in the classroom. I praise God we have some men and women here who are in the public institutions, our schools, high schools, colleges, you know, grade schools, who still stand for right. Thank you, ladies. Thank you, men, for doing that. But that isn't true in most places. In the midst of a corrupt world, now listen, in the midst of a corrupt world, and Canaan was corrupt, and Egypt was pagan, God preserved his people. In the midst of a pagan empire called Rome, who hated Christianity, God still preserved the infant church. And in a nation today that is becoming more and more godless and more corrupt, God can preserve his church, and I believe he is forewarning us. There are warning signs being revealed, and it would be wise for us to heed them. Now, I've been taught, and when the Bible says something twice, you need to take special heed to it. If you've been coming on Wednesday nights, you know I started about a month ago to teach through the book of Proverbs. We haven't gotten to this point yet, but in Proverbs 22, verse 3, and in Proverbs 27, verse 12, we hear these words, exact same wording in both places. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. A prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. Jesus had much the same attitude when he gave us the prophetical Matthew 24. And he said, during that time, those of Israel, or really any Gentile nation, who become followers during the time of tribulation, he made this statement in Matthew 24:16, then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. In other words, when the abomination of desolation occurs, when the Antichrist is revealed, those who have given themselves to follow my son, he said, hide yourself. So there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with hiding yourself from the dangers to come. Jesus promoted that kind of an attitude. Solomon promoted that kind of attitude in the book of Proverbs. And I'm just saying we ought to hear. We ought to be prudent. And we see evil coming. And we are seeing evil coming. Again, I'm not talking like a prophet. I'm no prophet. But I'm not blind either. Nor are you. Today we have a food crisis. Grow Intelligence CEO Sarah Menker, she appeared before the UN Security Council back on May 19th. She talked about the global crisis in food. And this is what she said. This is a quote. "I come here today to share insights from our data with the underlying hope that all of us here, with the power to change the course of history, will choose to do so. I want to start by saying that the Russia-Ukraine war did not start the food security crisis. It simply added fuel to the fire that was long burning, a crisis we detected tremors from long before COVID-19 exposed the fragility of our supply chains." She stands before the UN Security Council and says, "This has been a disaster in the making for years, and now it's all coming to a head. And we add to it a nation like Ukraine and like Russia that produces at least 30% of the world's wheat ability to feed the world. And right now, the Russians just mined that those ports, Odessa and some of the other areas, so that they cannot get the goods. It's just rotting in those warehouses. And there are already nations that are greatly being affected. We haven't been affected as badly yet. But you talk about a place like Ethiopia, you talk about a place like many of the Middle Eastern countries, places like Syria, they depend totally on Ukrainian and Russian grain. They're not getting a thing. President Joe Biden, quote, "The food shortages that are going to be real." That's the President of the United States. "The food shortages are going to be real." UN Secretary General Antonio Guterres, quote, "Our world is facing a hurricane of hunger in the months ahead." And we can just keep reading these things and reading these things. There's a massive shortage on fertilizers. Prices are through the roof. You know, we're beginning to see the effects of that here in our grocery stores. Climate. I'm not talking about, you know, these people who have this worship of this earth as a god. But just what we're seeing right now, there is global drought conditions. And they say that conditions for wheat are the worst they've been in over two decades. Major bread baskets like the United States and Brazil, who's another big producer, they are struggling now to produce the demands that they would normally have. Now, I know you don't want me to stand here and bore you with a bunch of statistics. I'm going to say this, and I say this with no intent to be insulting. I've had a number of people here tell me, "I will not watch the news. I will not follow these things and constantly depress myself or my family." I get that. I understand that. And I'm not telling you necessarily to change. So as your pastor can stand here and tell you some of these things so you don't have to go home and watch the news and get discouraged and depressed. You say, "Pastor, I didn't come here to get discouraged and depressed on Sunday morning." Just a reality. We got to face facts. We just got to face truth. And just like Joseph was warned of God, this is the facts. Like it or not, you're going to have 7 years hard famine. And just like the huge dearth in Jerusalem, Agabus, this is the facts. And these are the facts. We could talk about logistics. We could talk about all kind of things. I'm just going to sit here and just read all these statistics to you. And I don't think maybe that would be profitable since we're starting to run a little bit late. But I will say this, as far as what we have made available to us as far as food, and even as growing up on a farm, I never thought about this. Right now, we are eating last year's crop. Right now, when you go to the grocery store, you are buying and you are eating last year's produce. The crops this year, worldwide, whether it's corn, wheat, oat, barley, you name it. In many places, beans devastated for many, many reasons. We've not seen the worst of this yet. You say, oh, you're just trying to scare me. No, that is the truth, and all those who are expert in this field, and I'm not talking about Christians, they're saying the worst is yet to come. Oh, you know already, you are in the middle of an economic crisis. J.P. Morgan, one of their analysis said, by this fall we'll be paying over $6 a gallon for fuel, and I'm sure it's a lot higher in New Zealand. I can't imagine what some of those missionaries got a letter from Robbie Morrison, who's the director of All Points Baptist Missions. He said, things are bad here, but most missionaries are paying at least $2 to $5 more dollars per gallon than we are here in the United States. You know where I heard that? CBS, a good conservative news source. You see all these shortages, you know, baby formula, pet food, fertilizers, and all these things that are constantly happening. We could talk about pestilence. Bill Gates are saying, yeah, we got to prepare because we're going to have another round of pestilence, a brand new issue to have. Well, I don't put a lot of stock in Bill Gates, but I will say this. A lot of these things are realities right now in our lives. Michael Snyder, you probably don't know of him. He's an author. He said this, in my entire lifetime, we have never faced anything like this. And so the vast majority of us have absolutely no frame of reference for what is about to happen. A perfect storm here, and the vast majority of the population is completely and utterly unprepared for it. Unprepared for it. War. UNICEF said there are now 27 conflicts worldwide, nation against nation. What did Jesus say? Nation shall rise up against nation. You say, there's always been war. Yep, there has. But we're on a whole different scale right now. But here's the good news. You say, Pastor, you're right. I don't want you ever, ever, ever to preach like this again. I get it. I understand. But I praise the Lord for Matthew 24:6. This is what Jesus said in the midst of telling those people all this terrible news about the end. He said this, see that ye be not troubled. Don't be troubled. And I'm saying to you, these things are going to befall us. These things are going to happen. These things are happening right now. You know, I'm like you. I hope they don't get as bad as all the experts from the United Nations and the USDA are saying they're going to get. I hope our government's wrong. I hope all these people are wrong. You know what? I'm no different from you. And if they don't, I'll say, good. Whew. But if they do, a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself. A foolish man gets destroyed because he goes forward acting like, hey, there's nothing wrong. See that you be not troubled. So I'm just going to give you some simple solutions. I'm not worried about time this morning. You need to hear this. I need to hear it. So just listen. There's some solutions. Let me write these down. Number one, trust God. Yeah, that's the pat answer. Trust God. Yeah, that is the pat answer, brother. That's the only answer. I mean, if you were going to leave, I guess now would be the time because you heard the main thing. Trust God. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understanding in all thy ways. And that includes a food crisis. That includes inflation and every other woe that our nation is currently under. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and he shall direct thy paths. And I'm very serious. If you're not willing to trust God, none of the rest of the things I'm going to say is going to make any difference. Trust him. Number two, go to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. The second thing that God gives us a solution is this, endurance. Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, not that I speak in respect of want, for I learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Now, I always get teased about Ohio since I came there. It's not talking about you having to move to the state of Ohio and being, you know, so forlorn that, you know, you grieve over it. Just, oh, you got to learn to be content in that terrible place. No, that's not what it's not that kind of state. He tells us in verse 12 what it is. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed. Now, listen to what he says. Both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer need. We are not Israel. We have not been promised a kingdom on this earth. Therefore, we do not merit the kind of super blessings that God gave to Solomon and to David when the kingdom was right and they were flourishing. God says, my kingdom is not of this world. Our kingdom comes there, not here. And he tells us that you and I should expect to face tribulation. Over and over again, he warns us in the New Testament, this is not your kingdom, not here on earth. You're a stranger and a pilgrim here. Things at times will get bad because this isn't your kingdom. Heaven is your kingdom for the bride, for the New Testament bride. So we will, like the Apostle Paul and like the Apostle Peter and like the Apostle John and like the early church and the church during the Dark Ages, go through some devastating time. Right now on this globe, 360 million Christians suffer heavily every single day. That is a reality. Those are the statistics. The United States has 330 to 340 million people living in this country. That's larger than the United States. Every single day of their life they face, and this is where they placed it, heavy persecution. Don't think that we're immune from those kind of things here in this country. So what do we need to do? We need to do what Paul did. We need to know how to suffer hunger. We need to know how to endure need. Verse 13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. What was the attitude of all? I can suffer hunger and I can suffer need. I can do these things. And so can you and so can I. When things get worse, and again, if they don't, then I'll be the first to say I'm grateful. But as things get worse, we need to be willing to endure because this is not our kingdom. We're just pilgrims here. Number three. Ask for wisdom. James 1:5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. Ask for wisdom. I'm serious. Look at me. Ask for wisdom. God, I don't know how to provide for my family. Listen, there's not too many people left who went through the Great Depression. One of the problems that we're going to face is we are not an agricultural-based society. The people of the Great Depression, even if they worked in coal mines or worked in some office, most people were agriculturally based. Most people had gardens. Most people had small farms, those things like that. That ain't true today. Ask God for wisdom to know how to care for your family as these times come. Now, I've heard this from several people. You know that we had from the middle of March through beginning of May, we had Financial Peace University here. I know not everybody's in agreement with all that goes on with that, but the practical side and the biblical moorings of that teaching was fantastic. And every couple that we had, everyone was very, very faithful all the way through it. They saw their debt level literally come down. They saw their savings go up. And it was just like amazing what you can do when you put your mind to it. When you actually follow the biblical principles that God's Word teaches. The book of Proverbs is filled with things concerning and other portions of Scripture as well about how we ought to deal with money. I've heard it there for those 9 weeks, and I've heard it now said by others. I'm talking Christians. And one of the first things they suggest is, during these critical times, get out of debt. Get out of debt. Quit using your credit cards. Get out of debt. You say, well, I got so much debt, I don't think I can get out of debt as much as you can. Proverbs 22, verse 7. Listen to this. The borrower is servant to the lender. The borrower is servant to the lender. Get out of debt. Strive to get out of debt. Tighten your belt. Get out of some of the pleasure mode and start saving your money. And I would personally encourage you, now you may differ with this, but I personally encourage you not to put everything in the bank. The state of West Virginia, just here a few weeks ago, I think the state attorney general said, we are not welcoming places like Chase or Bank of America with the ESG scores. And I'm not going into all that, but we're not getting into that because it'll be the ruin of the state of West Virginia. We're not welcoming those things in this state. So there's this big push to come against this very woke culture that even our banking system is entering into. So what should you do? Don't put all your money in the bank. Have money available, ready to go, because we don't know what's going to happen with the banking system. I'm not saying it's going to collapse overnight or anything like that, but just quite frankly, it's a smart thing anyway, even if the banks were great. So have an emergency fund. Proverbs 21:20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise. Notice that. In the dwelling of the wise. But a foolish man spendeth it up. Can't be foolish at this time. Plant a garden. Plant a garden. You say it's too late in the season. No, it's not. You could go out and plant a garden tomorrow or next week, and you still have a fairly good growing season. You got a little bit longer season here in West Virginia than you do up farther north where we grew up. Last year, we were still getting crops out of our garden up into November. Seriously. Now, that doesn't happen every year, but I'm saying it can be done. I would encourage you. You say, I don't know how to plant a garden. I don't know anything about that kind of stuff. Now, most of you do, but some don't. Here's what I do. You've got access to a computer, Google it. They got plenty of people there that will teach you how to garden. And if you're not sure, there's plenty of people around here that know how to do those things. I'm serious. Plant a garden. Store water. Purchase canned goods and non-perishable food items. You say, Pastor, you're fear-mongering. You call it what you want. I call it foreseeing the evil and just being prepared. You say, well, Pastor, what if next year at this time or 3-4 years down the road, nothing much changes? Then I'll say, praise the Lord. Why wouldn't I say that? There was a mocking over what happened. Remember 2000, the year Y2K? Remember how people said, you know, all the computer systems were going to shut down? This church purchased a generator. And I heard some people say, that was a waste of money, a waste of time. We never use it. There was no Y2K. It was just foolish. Well, listen, maybe it was. But we have a generator. And when power's gone out here because of storms, guess what we've used? A generator. You know what you can do with food that you have in storage? You can use it. My wife is very good at getting super bargains and couponing and all those things, like a lot of women here are, maybe some of the men too. And so she gets things at super prices, and you know, she will stock up on things. And here's what happens. We find out about a family that's struggling. So my wife will get a burden, and she'll take groceries, and she'll anonymously give things to people. So if you do all those things, you say, I got all this glut of food and none of the stuff that Pastor Vaughn said was going to happen never happened. What are you going to do with it? Give it to some people that need help. Hey, it's only 11:39. We're not even to noon yet. Give it to people that need help. Be a blessing to others. But if these things do happen, and again, I'm not prophesying this. I'm just telling you the signs that seem pretty evident. Just be prepared. That's the only thing I'm saying. And trust God through it. Last thing I'll say, then I'll stop. while I know there's still a core of good gospel preaching churches in the United States like this that still stand up for truth, people in those churches are still trying to do what's right and pleasing to God's sight. I'm grateful for that. This nation is collapsing. Can it be brought back? Yes. Not by the 2022 election, nor the 2024 election. It's called revival.
Amen.
That's it. I'm conservative. I don't call myself a Republican anymore, but I guess since that's the only choice, I'd steer more toward that in my voting practices. But I realize something. My hope is in the Lord alone. That's it. So take these things that I've said today, and if you say, I'm just going to let it fall to the ground, I don't buy into all that conspiracy stuff, okay, that's fine. We're not going to have an altar call so you can come and see, you know, God, I'm pledging to grow 5 gardens this year. You know, not going to do that. Just simply saying, I think it's my responsibility as your pastor, and God has put this on my heart, for me not to have done what I did this morning would be disobedience to the Holy Spirit. But I can't make anybody believe it. I can't make anybody heed it. That's between you and God. So that's it. That's all I have to say today. It is never dishonoring to the Lord to heed His word. And that's why He gave us a book called Proverbs. He tells you how to handle money. He tells you, gives you directions for really everything. And it's really amazing when you sink yourself into this book. And he's just a good God. He was good to that little church in Judea. He was good to that little group of Jewish people, the Hebrews, in corrupt Canaan. And He saw them through. And He can do the same thing today. Praise the Lord for it. All right, let's bow our heads for prayer. Thank You for the extra time You gave me this morning. And I normally apologize for it. No apologies today. Now, Father, just ask that You would do a work of wisdom in every heart here. I think the main thing, Lord, is to be right with You. Just be right with You. I think the church in general in the United States needs a great work of revival. Needs to turn away from the carnality of the world. You said, if My people which are called by My name shall humble themselves and pray and seek My face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Lord, help us as believers not only to trust You, but to walk in sanctification before You. Lord, do a work. If there should be somebody here that does not know You as Savior, they need the haven of Your salvation. They need to turn from their sin and put their trust in You. Pray You do that work in Jesus' name. We'll stand with our heads bowed just for a moment. And just for a moment, we don't have any music here today, no pianist. If God has challenged you, you need to come to this altar, you're welcome to come. If you're here today and you say, just not sure about my salvation, and you'd like to talk to someone, when the service is done, you are welcome to talk to me. A lot of people around here that can show you from the Word of God the gospel message, how you can know you're saved.